And Jesus said, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. On this first Sunday in Lent, we focus our attention on that story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. There are two significant parallels between this gospel lesson and the season of Lent. And both of these speak very directly to our own everyday lives, our struggles with the devil, our spiritual warfare as we daily face temptation. First of all, and probably the most obvious parallel between today's text and the season of Lent is that number 40. Just as Jesus entered the wilderness to pray and to fast for those 40 days after his baptism, so now we as God's people have entered a special 40-day period for prayer and fasting and spiritual renewal. The second parallel isn't as obvious, but certainly is more important. Lent. It has been traditionally understood in the church as a very important time for us as Christians to remember the gift of our baptism. Baptism. That is when God claimed you. That is when God claimed you as his own, declared you his own beloved son, his own beloved daughter. Now look at today's gospel lesson and what immediately precedes it. What immediately precedes the tempting of Jesus in the wilderness is the story of his baptism. So Jesus has just been baptized in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and the Father himself declares, "Thou art my beloved Son." Jesus, with this promise from the Father, "Thou art my beloved Son," and full of the Holy Spirit, now enters into the wilderness on a 40-day pilgrimage to do battle with Satan. And herein lies the second parallel. Jesus' baptism, his anointing with the Spirit, and his subsequent tempting in the wilderness, from the earliest times of Christendom, the earliest church, these have been seen almost as an allegory, if you will, for our own lives as Christians. The temptations that Jesus experiences, these temptations in the wilderness, at first glance, they seem pretty bizarre. But if we look more closely at them, in reality, we will find that they actually speak so much about the kind of temptations that you and I experience in our everyday lives. What we're talking about is spiritual warfare. And who better to learn from than Jesus himself, as we see him doing battle with Satan? First of all, notice that in all three of these temptations, Jesus is being tempted to doubt his identity. Now, that might sound strange, but that's exactly what's going on here. He's being tempted to doubt who he is, to doubt the divine word that he has just received in his baptism. "Thou art my beloved Son." But just look at what happens in these temptations. In each of these three temptations, there is that word, "if." Tiny little word. Highly powerful, highly manipulative. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, well then, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, come on, prove it. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and let your heavenly Father come and save you. Jesus, if you're willing to deny the Father, in other words, deny your identity and worship me, then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. So on all three of the temptations, the operative word is if. Even Jesus, the very Son of God, is being tempted to doubt. to doubt the heavenly word, to doubt the heavenly promise. And I would put to you, it is really no different for any of us. What happens to us when we find ourselves in the wilderness times, the times of uncertainty, the times of pain? Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's emotional pain. It can be pain from the relationships that we are in. It can be fear. It can be loneliness. In any of these different wilderness times, if you will, we are tempted to doubt. To doubt, to deny the promise given to us in our baptism. And what is that promise? God's promise. You are my own beloved child. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine. But in times of trial, we are so often tempted. Tempted to doubt this most foundational promise of God's love for us. Something that's really important to remember. In holy baptism, God is the one who is acting. Through water and the word, God is the one who is acting to claim us as his own. This is not an act of the pastor or the parents or the baptismal sponsors or the action of the baptized. Baptism is God's act. God alone can baptize. He is the one who is at work, claiming, adopting, cleansing, forgiving, freeing, baptizing, making us his own. And because this is not your work or my work, but because specifically this is God's work, praise God, therefore we can put our complete faith and trust in it. No matter what, no matter what, this life might throw at us. You see, God never wants you and me to doubt his love for us, to doubt his grace for us, to doubt his forgiveness, his mercy, and his presence with us. Yes, especially when it becomes the darkness, because he is the light that shines in the darkness, that no darkness shall ever overcome. Yet, let's get real. What happens to us in those times of trial? We know what happens. It's especially then that Satan gets so busy. So busy, he jumps in and he tries to flood our heads with all kinds of doubts. Questions like, oh my. Oh, he pretends to care for you, of course. I'm so concerned for you. This is so terrible what you're going through. You know, I thought God loved you, but how could a God of love ever allow this to happen to you or to someone that you love? How can that be? I really wonder if God is loving. I mean, unless maybe you did something wrong. You remember. You remember what it is. That's it. You see, God is punishing you. God is after you. You better watch out. God is out to destroy you. Such are the lies of Satan. Satan will fill your mind with all kinds of these thoughts, these lies. Lies like, God doesn't hear your prayers anymore. You're not worthy. And I think you can see how dangerous and destructive are the lies of Satan. Instead of wanting to draw near to our Heavenly Father, instead of turning to him in our hour of trial, in our hour of concern, no matter what it might be, instead of wanting to turn to him and to seek his power and his grace and his mercy and his strength, Satan tries to convince you and me that God's our enemy. He tries to get us thinking that he's the one who's out to destroy us, that God is. When it is Satan. And That's why sometimes people will harden their hearts against God. They have come to believe the lies of Satan, the father of lies. Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? Yes, it was to forgive our sins. It was to pay the price for our sins, but it was to show us that no matter what this life throws at us, this is how much I love you, God says, this much. I will be nailed for you. I will take it all just for you. So especially in the times of suffering, especially in the times of when we don't have the answers, which is so often, look at the cross. Look at Christ crucified. I'm just going to do a little aside. I remember growing up in the Lutheran church, and I noticed that our cross was always empty, and the Roman Catholic Church's cross so often, most often, had Jesus on the cross, a crucifix, okay? Christ being crucified. And I can remember being told as a little child in grade school, well, we don't have Jesus on the cross because we believe in a risen Lord Jesus. Implying that the Roman Catholics don't. That's garbage theology. In some of the most powerful paintings of the Reformation period, they are always Christ crucified. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Christians in Corinth? I choose to know nothing but Christ crucified. Why? Because if you want to know how much does God love you, you look at the cross, Christ dying for you, suffering for you, with you, that there is no trial, that there is no pain, that there is no suffering so great that Christ, our God, come in the flesh, has not already been there for us, and he is now with us in the midst of it. He gets it. And that's why when we come to him with our fears and our sorrows and our doubts and our pain and our suffering, whether it's emotional or physical, Jesus understands. And he loves us. Such is the power of the image of the cross. So when life gets the worst, look to Christ crucified for you. For he has given his all for you. And we are his Easter people. Yes, there is an empty cross. But we didn't get to the empty cross without going through Dark Friday. Good Friday. Good for us. We get to Easter, the empty cross, only through the cross of Christ crucified. But praise God, he gets the last word. And his word for you and for me, it is that word of, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am yours and you are mine. And I will never, never let you go. We all face it, don't we? It can be stuff that we are experiencing or things that our most beloved are experiencing. And Jesus wants you and me to know in the wilderness days, he's already there with us. And he is the one who will bring us through. Because he gets the last word. And it is his promise of Easter's victory, Easter's glory, that neither sickness, disease, or death, no evil in this world will ever have the last word for you and for me. But it is Jesus. And you are his beloved. And he is yours. And he will never, never let you go.